Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's return to our study here in the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And we are in the third chapter, and I'm going to go through a few of these verses again so we can kind of build into verses 6, 7, and 8, because I think last week we left off around verse 4 and 5. So Paul here says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord," this is verse 1, chapter 3, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men." That's in the Greek, the word here unreasonable means perverse. And of course, humanity is perverse concerning the things of God, because humanity wants to approach God based upon a way which seemeth right unto a man, and the end of those ways are all death. And so man approaches God by a perversion, by works of righteousness which he can do, moral good. But we can't approach God that way. We have to approach God through the sure mercies of Christ, which is according to his person and work. And we enter into faith, that relationship by faith. And by faith, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we have the perverse and we have the truth. Okay, and so we cannot possibly please God through the perversions of man that came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And wicked men, the men of the world who say that they're purveyors of the truth of the word of God often are operating in the wickedness of the devil. The wickedness of the devil was perpetrated in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, the devil deceived man, that is, deceived Eve, Adam was not deceived, into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he might operate according to a way which seems right unto him. And you got to, you know, think about that promise that the devil made. Now, the devil never made a promise that could come true, okay? Our Lord is the only source of truth in the world. And, you know, I say that frequently from the pulpit. And I know that I'm casting dispersion upon humanity when I say that. But dispersion is meant to be cast upon humanity because humanity operates according to a lie. Now, if the foundation of what humanity says is right and what the foundation of what humanity says is true is built upon a lie, or that lie that came out of the Garden of Eden, then what truth can possibly come out of humanity? Are we gods? Well, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil told man that he was a god, okay? And man exercises his power upon the world and thinking that he knows right from wrong, and he doesn't take the time to heed the counsel of God, which is the true authority. And so if we're going to heed the counsel of God, that is, pay attention to the counsel of God, that's what heed means, then what do we glean from the counsel of God? Well, there's none good but God. Man is born dead how? Dead in trespasses and in what? In sin. Okay? So if we're born dead in trespasses and in sin, that is, we're born spiritually dead, and God is a spirit, as the scripture says, and he who worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in what? Truth. How can we possibly worship God in spirit if we're spiritually dead? Now, there's two kinds of spirits in the world. Okay? There's the spirit of God, and there's the contrary spirit. And that's all that there is. Now, that contrary spirit comes in many, many forms. It comes in the form of religion. It comes in the form of humanity. It comes in the form of agnosticism, of atheism, all these various different forms. But all of those things are contrary to the truth of the word of God. The contrary spirit is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? All the various ways that lead to eternal and permanent separation from God. Now, there's a place reserved for those that are separated from God. Now, we call that place hell, or Sheol in the Hebrew, okay? That place was designated and created for the devil and his fallen angels. But until humanity comes to Christ, or if humanity does not come to Christ, all those that do not come to Christ, our Lord says there's no place found for them, so they must be cast from the presence of God, and the only place left to cast them is the place that was designed or designated for the devil and his fallen angels. Okay? So when the scripture says there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, that death that he's describing is an eternal dispersion from the presence of God, or a casting away from the presence of God in hell. But man, by the grace of God, can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as he died for man upon the cross of Calvary. He was buried for man, and he rose again for man on the third day, and declared that because I live, man, or us, we shall live what? In like manner as him. What kind of life does our Lord enjoy? Eternal life. Okay? Those are the sure mercies of Christ. And there's no other way to know him. To know our Lord Jesus Christ in truth is to know salvation, and to know salvation is to know eternal life. And when we know eternal life, where do we set our affections? On those things, as we read over in 1 Corinthians, set your affections on those things where? Below? No, on those things which are above. On those things which are on high. On those things that are of God. Where do we find the things of God? In his word. Okay? Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when we allow the word of God to rule in our hearts, and we allow the word of God to occupy our hearts, what's going to come out of us? Out of your belly, saith the Lord, shall flow what? Rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. Okay? Now, regenerate man, that is man that's been born again, is a spiritual being. So we can worship God as God was intended to be worshipped, by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? And so his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his, that through the preaching of the word of God, the Lord makes known those things that are of him, that we may also abide in those things, and we do so by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how do we know the things that are freely given to us of God? We heed his counsel. We subject ourselves to the truth of the word of God, that we might grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, unto a spiritual maturity. And when we are operating according to the thus saith the Lord in a spiritual maturity, then we understand the difference between, you know, the dichotomy that's in the world. We understand the difference between the truth and the lie, or the things of our Lord and the things of the world. So when the things of the world come our way and upset us, death, chaos, tragedy, all these various things that come our way in the world, but we don't allow those things to bother us very much. Now, they may seem like a temporary annoyance to the believer in Jesus Christ, but if we know the beginning from the end, and we know that we have a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, and is reserved in heaven for us and kept by the power of God, then what power do those other things have over us? None. So we fall back into the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, direct me in your way. Lord, direct me in your will. Lord, direct me in your word. But not my will, but thine be done. Okay? And so, when we say, you know, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as with you, well, what are we praying for? We're praying for the word of the Lord to go forth, that souls are saved. We're also praying for the condemnation of the world, and we're also praying for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what do Christians often say when there's times of trouble and times of turmoil? Lord, come quickly. You know. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, when we're praying for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are we to expect from the world? Are we to expect the world to get better, or are we to expect the world to get worse? We're asking for the world to get worse. Remember this. Amalek. You know who Amalek is in the scripture? The Amalekites, they represent the flesh. Agag was an Amalekite. I should have pressed my cough button while I swallowed there. I've got a man swallow. I can't seem to swallow water quietly. Okay. I like to hydrate, or I get the job done. Okay, so you're going to have to bear with me when I swallow water. It comes along with who I am. Agag was an Amalekite. Our Lord could not judge the Amalekites until their iniquity was what? Full. Okay? The world has judgment coming to it. Now, believers in Jesus Christ ought not to rejoice in that judgment. because we don't operate in the Lord according to our own moral righteousness. We are not better than the world. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Well, let's read a little bit here from the book of Romans. I want to start here. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. This is going to frame my argument quite well. Paul says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, what's the gospel? The gospel is the good news. That's what it means, good news. I'm not ashamed of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it good news? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. Okay, so if there's none righteous, no, not one, how could we possibly come to know the Lord by personal righteousness? That's what's required after all. Our Lord said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees." And why was he telling the nation of Israel this? Because the nation of Israel were self-righteous. They were trying to justify themselves by the works of their own hands in accordance with the law. Okay? So the Lord says, okay, well, the law was not made for a righteous man. It was made for sinners and for profane and for murderers of mothers and murderers of fathers and manslayers and perjured persons and all the like. It was made to condemn sinners. So you want to point a sinner to the person and work of Christ, use the law on them. That's what our Lord did. So he said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees." Well, who were the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the Jewish fundamentalists, the Jewish authority of fundamental Judaism at the time. Since they were the authority, the Jewish population looked up to the Pharisees as a moral example. So our Lord was casting dispersion upon the faith of the Jewish population in their leaders, who they called prophets, the Pharisees. Okay? Of course, our Lord sent prophet after prophet after prophet to them over the years, and they put them all to death, reading the Old Testament scriptures. And the prophet that our Lord sent for salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ, they put him to death too. Yeah. So they looked to these religious leaders for guidance in how to conduct moral righteousness, but none of the religious leaders were morally righteous in themselves. Our Lord said they lay burdens upon men's shoulders, but they will not lift them with one of their fingers. Okay, so he said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you can in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, the Lord was laying before them an impossible task. They said, "I can't believe what this man is saying. How could any man exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees?" Well, no man could. That was the point. The law was given as what? A schoolmaster to bring the sinner to Christ that they might be justified. How? By the only means that a human being can be justified before God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith in what? Well, faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord was condemned for you and for me to the cross of Calvary, died there for our sins, sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, and now we can be, through faith, the recipients of the new covenant relationship, which is, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more." Now that sounds like pretty good news to me, because when I apply the law to myself, I find myself to be what? I find myself to be a sinner. Okay? So, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, why does he say this? I agree with Paul's sentiment here. "For it is the power of God unto" what? Salvation. Salvation is the most prominent thing. If we don't have salvation, and that is salvation through the gospel, salvation by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law, and the person and work of Christ in our behalf, then we have nothing. We're of all men most miserable. You know, why do we see the world in misery? Do you know what we're seeing in the world right now? Where the world is suffering birth pangs right now. What are birth pangs? Contractions. The world's contracting. Do you know what? You know who is about to be delivered? The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world is suffering birth pangs right now. We see wars and rumors of wars. We see tumults and frustration. Do you know that yesterday in the UK and other foreign nations, There was multi-million man marches on the state. Now, what are they trying to do? They're trying to change the world to make it a better place. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're supposed to pray for peaceable lives. And our Lord promised that the word of God would go forth unabated. It doesn't mean we're not going to suffer persecution. All who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. Now, that persecution may come in various forms, but the world persecutes us because the world doesn't believe what we believe. The world thinks that we're justified by works of righteousness, which we've done. And we trust in the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ was righteous for us. He fulfilled what I couldn't possibly fulfill. So he stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. Colossians chapter 3 says, you want to talk about your life? Well, you're dead. This is the view of God to the believer in Jesus Christ. You're dead and your life is hid where? In Christ. With God. And when Christ, who is your life, I'm going to repeat that, and when Christ, everybody listen up, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, so shall you also appear with him. So is the Lord looking at my life for acceptance, or is he looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was lived in my stead? He's looking at the life of my Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we garner the doctrine of imputation from. My righteousness, of which I have none, couldn't possibly meet the standard of righteousness that God requires, because God cannot abide sin. So one had to stand in my stead who could. So my Lord Jesus Christ offered himself upon the cross of Calvary as my sin bearer. And he took my sins according to his free will and his power, and he died there for them as if he was the committer of all of them. And in doing so, the other half of the equation is that his righteousness was borne by me. So my Lord says, God decreed that my righteousness, of which I have none, was insufficient to please God. And so Jesus Christ bore all my sins to the cross of Calvary in that his righteousness might be imputed to my account, that I might be made the righteousness of God, not in me, but in him. And in that we have the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. In that we have grace. And without the grace of God, we've got nothing. Without the grace of God, we have nothing. Without the grace of God, we have no salvation. If it weren't by grace, we would have to be condemned. So what does it matter if the world goes to hell in a handbasket, if there is no grace? Now, God made it so that not a single soul would have to go to hell. But the world's been chasing after God through moral righteousness ever since the killing of Abel by the hands of Cain in the field outside the garden. So can we approach God through moral righteousness? Can we approach God through reform? Can we approach God through revival? Can we approach God through trying to make the world fit for God's presence by the works of their own hands? Can we approach God by trying to make the USA a better place? Can we approach God by trying to make the UK a better place? Can we approach God by building a church bigger, big enough and beautiful enough that it would be fit for the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells where? In our hearts. I shall be in you and never leave you nor forsake you. You're the church. We are the church. Okay? We're living stones in the temple of God. So I say, and this is going to sound crass, I want the world to know Christ as their Savior. But if the world's going to reject Christ as their Savior, then the world's going to go to hell. And there's not a darn thing they're going to do about it aside from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That cannot be changed by modification of lives or modification of thought or modification of ritual or modification of political structure. None of these things matter. Now, do I want to live a peaceable life in a peaceable country? You betcha I do. But is the hand of the Lord going to, you know, the Lord is the executor over his creation. I mentioned this last week in my bulletin. The Lord uses politics to bring about his will in the world. What did he do with Pharaoh? He hardened his heart. When the nation of Israel was in captivity, in Egypt, which speaks of the captivity of the law, okay, we can just as easily walk on water as we can fulfill the law. By the way, that's why when we think about the portion of scripture over in Matthew and Mark, where the disciples were in the boat sailing across the Sea of Galilee and there was a contrary wind, okay, you know what that contrary wind represents, right? That contrary wind represents the spirit of the world, the spirit of Antichrist. And that contrary wind comes to us in the form of religion. It comes to us in the form of good works. It comes to us in the form of politics. It comes to us in the form of all the things that are against the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the perfection of humanity, which is an impossible thing to do. So the world says that we're made fit for God's presence by works of righteousness, which we've done. But the scripture says that it has to be according to his mercy and grace that he saved us. And so the world is a contrary wind for the believer in Jesus Christ. And we're in a fellowship here at the church, preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ in a world, and the winds are blowing directly against the direction we're trying to sail. And sometimes it's a rocky ride, folks. That's what we see in the world. But what did our Lord do? They saw, as it were, a spirit walking upon the water. And they said, is it the Lord? What did the Lord say? He said, peace be still. And the waters turned into glass. So by the word of God and by the will of God, the Lord can calm the waters, or he can calm the world and allow the truth of the word of God to be seen, allowing the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ to be seen. And they said, it's the Lord. Okay? So the Lord says, peace be still. The day you trusted Christ as your Savior, I didn't mean to yell that so loud. These speakers are working really good.
Bring on that badge.
When you trusted Christ as your Savior, the day you recognized the gospel message to be true, how the Lord died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and because he lives, you shall live also. The day you took that in to be your own, that's where the Greek word poieo means, to make the Lord Jesus Christ your own God as Lord and Savior. What was he saying in your heart? He said, peace be still, for I've come for you. Now, he was walking on the water. Now, what did Peter say to him? Can I come to you? Well, yeah, according to the grace of God, sure we can come to him. So he told Peter, keep your eyes upon me and walk. So Peter stepped out of the boat, and what was he doing? He was walking on water. Right? So Peter was given the ability to do something that he wasn't able to do naturally. Now, can we justify ourselves naturally? Are we justified in the Lord Jesus Christ supernaturally? Yes, we are. Our Lord imputed his righteousness to our account and imputed our unrighteousnesses to his account. That's nothing that any man could possibly do naturally. We try to get to God, that is, humanity tries to get to God by works of righteousness which we've done. Well, that's just as impossible as walking on water in the natural. Now, what did Peter do? He felt the wind. And he began to be fearful. And where did he look? Down into the abyss. And so what do people typically do? They try to look out into the world to find answers for their problems. Christians do this. That's why it's important for well-taught believers in Jesus Christ to fill the church. So when the contrary winds come our way, we don't look to the world for answers. We look into the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so what happened to Peter? He started to drown. But yet he obeyed the word of the Lord. So when we obey the word of the Lord, what do we have? Salvation. When we have salvation, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us and kept by the power of God, right? So we cannot drown in the world. So the last thing Peter feels is the hand of the Lord pulling him back up to the surface. So when we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and turn them to the world, what are we going to suffer? We're going to suffer loss. Why? Because the world has no answers for our spiritual problems. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ does. That's why the believer in Jesus Christ is not supposed to operate according to thus saith the world. The believer in Jesus Christ is supposed to operate according to thus saith the Lord. So when somebody comes my way and criticizes my life, okay, or casts dispersion on my understanding of my eternal salvation or any other such like thing, If I'm well taught, I turn to the Word of God and I say, no, that's not right. I have eternal salvation in Him. There's not a single work of righteousness which I've done that affords me the presence of God. That's done through the person and work of my Lord Jesus Christ on my behalf, and I have it full and free according to His grace. So I'm always accepted in the Beloved. And when the political winds shift and we don't like the way they go, we know the Lord raises up the bases of men to rule, and all who are in power are installed by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that the will of God might be done in the world. Now, we're in the latter days. So what are we going to expect in the latter days? We're going to expect for things to get worse and worse and worse. I know that the Mormon Church is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but there's not a single saint in the Mormon Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We are the Latter-day Saints. Does that make us special? No, there's nothing special about us. We're going to read that here if we ever start reading Romans. Okay? So, let's read. So he says here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Why? Because the Jews, they wrote the oracles of God. They were the writers of the scriptures, and the custody of the gospel was theirs for 4,000 years until it went to the church. "For therein is the righteousness," that is the gospel, in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God." Now, who is the righteousness of God?
Jesus Christ
is the righteousness of God. Did not Christ fulfill all the law and all the statutes of God? Okay? Jesus Christ showed Himself to be the fulfillment of the law, so therefore He's the righteousness of God. God says He's the God of righteousness, and Jesus Christ, who is God, proved it. Okay? So, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Christ is not sought. Christ is revealed. How is He revealed? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. "Out of faith into faith," that is, faith to faith, as it is written, "the just shall live," how? "By faith." We walk by faith, not by sight, as the scripture says. So when we walk by sight, what do we see in the world? We see all kinds of stuff we don't like. We see in the world how the world says that if you're going to be justified, now we're seeing also this in the world, we're seeing a Christian and religious revival in the world. There's more religion in the world right now than there ever has been before. Well, that's what we're supposed to see in the latter days, the days of the dragnet. Okay? Now, just because there's more Christianity in the world in which we live today and more religion in the world today, does it make it right? No. What we see in the world is a revival according to the works of their own hands. You know, we see not disrespect the man by saying this, but we see the assassination of Charlie Kirk, which took place this week. Now, what did Charlie Kirk, what was he known for? Well, Charlie Kirk made no bones about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and whether he was a believer in Jesus Christ or not, that's between him and God. Now, I take every man's confession of Christ at face value, and if they say that they're a believer in Jesus Christ, then I believe them until they show me otherwise. Now, how do we know whether somebody's a believer in Jesus Christ or not? By your fruits you shall know them, or by their fruits you shall know them. So if they're bearing fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is moral righteousness, well, that's a contradiction to the person and work of Christ, because we're not justified by works of righteousness which we've done. If they're bearing fruit from the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law, then they're abiding in the truth. Now, a lot of believers out there are not very well taught. Okay? So somebody may be a believer in Jesus Christ, but they may be led by a man, or unfortunately in the day in which we live, a woman. Women aren't supposed to preach. The Lord says, according to the woman, they're not supposed to teach, nor usurp authority over the man in spiritual matters. A woman can run the house. You know, man's supposed to be the patriarch over the house, but the woman typically runs it. You know, there's a support structure there and a proper role for man and for woman. That's the way the Lord appointed it. Okay, but as far as the church is concerned, the woman was caught in the transgression, so they're not supposed to preach. All right, but we have women preachers now, and they say the gospel is a living document, and you know, no, I'm the Lord, I change not. saith the Lord. Okay? But what we have in the world now, today, and what we've always had in the world, is a gospel that's contrary to the truth of the Word of God. So is it a gospel? No. We cannot possibly be justified by works of righteousness which we've done. So how are we supposed to include those in the relationship that we hold with our Lord Jesus Christ? They're excluded. Okay? The law was fulfilled by my Lord, not by me. So if I say I'm a Christian, yet I'm trying to make the world a better place and I'm quoting scripture to do it, I've got my priorities in the wrong spot. Now, if I'm a political person and I'm trying to bring about a political action and I want to operate right-wise according to the citizenry, well, then you bring in good and you bring in bad. There's good things in government, there's bad things in government. You push for the good and you attempt to decline or suppress the bad according to your opinion. That's the way politics goes. It's more about opinion than it is about fact. So we have the death of Charlie Kirk, but here's the problem I find with it. I lament the tragedy. You know, people die every day around the world. Okay, and a man that was doing right for my country politically, I lament the tragedy. And he seemed like a decent guy. I don't know him from Adam. You know, I know what he said, some of what he said. Actually, I know Adam pretty good according to the scriptures. I don't know him from Bob Smith. Okay. But what are we seeing now? We're seeing a wholesale turn towards Christianity because of the death of Charlie Kirk. Well, what kind of Christianity are they turning to? Are they turning to the word of God concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work rightly divided? Or are they turning to moral righteousness to try and bring about political action in the world? I'm going to bring up another contention. The guy that killed Charlie Kirk. Why did the guy kill Charlie Kirk? Because he hated what Charlie Kirk said, and he agreed with what he thought. He was operating according to a way which seemed right unto him, and that he was morally correct. This is what I was talking about the other week. When you polarize a group of people, you've got one side over here, and you got one side over there, and they're all standing on their side, looking at the other side, wagging their finger at the other side. So now we have a warfare. Okay? Good versus evil. And which side's good? Well, they both say they are. So they're operating according to their own moral righteousness, and they're going to excise judgment on the other side. Who is judgment reserved for, who is judgment reserved for? Judgment is reserved for God. And God's, if you think that you're morally righteous or morally good enough to stand before God in acceptance, then humanity is going to stand before the great white throne judgment and give account for their moral goodness, and they're going to be found short, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Okay? So we have to look at motive. We have to look at what motivated both sides. Okay? Was the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ being elevated? If not, then both sides were operating according to what? The flesh. Great tragedy, you know. I got a little teary-eyed myself. And, you know, I'm not discounting the man or his faith or anything, any such thing. But I'm just saying that this is what we see in the world and this is what humanity is like. So you're going to put your faith in humanity? Is Turning Point USA going to change the world? Yeah, it might make a difference for a little while. But there has been... men trying to change. Ask the Crusaders. Oh, wait, they're all dead. Is Islam still a scourge? How well did the Crusades work? Now, you know, God appointed all these things, and I think God suppressed Islam for a while, long enough for the latter days through the Crusades. So was God in the Crusades? I think the Crusaders' perspective of what they were doing, their objective view, they thought they were doing God's work and will in the world for salvation, but they were just as much responsible for persecuting humanity as the Muslims were by driving men into the sea. And whether they drowned or not, you know, they say if you came out of the waters alive, you were baptized and you were a believer. If you drowned, then you were an infidel. Who holds the higher moral righteousness? Neither one of them did. But God instituted it. Okay? So, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why'd God harden Pharaoh's heart? That the will of God might be done. Moses came to Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, you know, release the burden, release my people. And what'd he do? He kept adding burden. And the Lord's hand had to become involved and showed forth through all those plagues. God cursed all the false gods of the Egyptian world. And Egypt represents what? They represent the world. And then by the hand of the Lord, or through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, or what represented it in the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, okay, Christ, the nation of Israel was to sacrifice a lamb, sprinkle the blood upon the doorposts and lentils, and what did the Lord say? When I see the blood, I'll do what? I'll pass over you. So that last judgment that was going to cause the death of the firstborn in the land, or the firstborn in what represented the world, Israel would be counted free from judgment based upon the application of the blood by what? By faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And they were delivered from the law, delivered from the world. And they were brought into the land, which I will show you. Of course, it took 40 years to get there, time of proving. All right, so we read here in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in what? Unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations." This word imaginations means reasonings in the Greek. Now, how does man reason? Vainly, according to a way which seemeth right to him. That's vanity. So their vain reasonings, vain imaginations, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. Now the fool has said in his heart, there is no what? There's no God. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Man loves to worship that which was created instead of worshiping the Creator. Wherefore God also gave them up, or turned them over. So, you know, he says, all right, you guys want to operate according to a way which seems right unto you, and you don't want to listen to me or any of my prophets I sent you, I'll turn you over to your reprobate mind and show you what you really like. And so he turned them over to a reprobate mind, to all uncleanness, which is man's natural state, by the way. Their lust, uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into not a lie, but the lie. Now, what is the lie? The singular lie. The singular lie is the sin. The sin is what took place in the Garden of Eden when the devil said that you can be like God by what you do. He said, did God really say that you can't eat of this tree whereof I told you can eat of it? And he was like, well, you know, if we eat of it, you know, we might be judged. She didn't stand on scriptural ground, and so he had her right there. What was she tempted by? She was tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. She was tempted by a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay? So that she could exercise her own judgment. Excuse me. She could exercise her own judgment, and that she could be made like God according to the works of her own hands. And she gave unto her husband, and he did eat. So, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into the lie, and worshipped and served the creature or the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of error which was meet or fitting. Now what do we see in the day in which we live? Things ain't changed much, folks. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, why? Because they know exactly what the truth of the Word of God says. And that's why they curse God. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God that gave them over to a reprobate or God abandoned mind to do those things which are not convenient or not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, that means contriving evil in the Greek, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. That has an interesting interpretation here because that's not what it means at all. It means rotten to the core in the Greek. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So all these things speak about a rebellion against the authority of God. Now, what do we see in humanity today? Oftentimes, we see a rebellion against the authority of God in the name of God. So which side is more righteous? Which side is more acceptable unto God? Are the moral patriots more acceptable, or are the moral nasty do-gooders more acceptable? Well, the scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. In the Crusades, I've been kind of reading about the Crusades recently, so they've been on my mind. Were the creators more morally righteous? Excuse me, Crusaders more morally righteous, or were the Muslims more morally righteous? Well, the Crusaders killed in the name of God. God wills it! Did God will it? Did he? All right, well, that's the age-old question. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. We have our justification in the person and work of Christ, because in me, that is in humanity and in you, is no good thing. But, you know, as Americans, we like to pick sides. As humans, we like to pick sides. One side's good, one side's bad. We don't like seeing tragedy in the world. You know, I don't like seeing tragedy in the world. I lament it. You know, sometimes I feel like Lot. Lot lived in Sodom. Everything we read here was happening in Sodom. And the scripture says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And also the scripture says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So we have despicable wickedness happening all around us, all things that are contrary to the truth of the word of God. That vexed Lot's righteous soul every day, even though Lot was involved in every single one of them. So now, also, we have a spiritual awakening happening in the world. Well, do we? Is it really a spiritual awakening? Well, man's going to excise what he believes to be good upon the world so the world can become a better place. And he's going to use religion, the name of religion, to do it. Is it good? Or is it evil? Well, if it doesn't include the person and work of Christ in the behalf of man, then it's evil. It's got to either come from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or it's got to come from the tree of life. And if we're not bearing fruit from the tree of life, then all other fruit comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So I'll read a couple more verses, then we'll pray. Well, let's skip. I'm out of time, of course. Let's skip ahead to chapter 3. So as Christians in the world, you know, we talk about these things, about judgment and justice and all these things. Well, to our Lord belongs justice. And justice is going to be excised upon humanity at the great white throne judgment. But the believer in Jesus Christ is held by the power of God in the person and work of Christ in our behalf. We're accepted in the beloved based upon the righteousness that's been imputed to our account, because as a Christian, I don't have any that's acceptable for an offering to God. But does that make us any better than the world? No. What do we read here? What then, verse 9, are we, Christians, better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world? What does it say? No, and no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, the sin, in the singular. As it is written, there's none righteous. How many? No, not one. So we see a great moral uprising happening in the world right now. And I don't want to be pegged for saying anything nasty against Charlie Kirk. I don't think that at all. I lament the death. But if what comes out of this is a moral uprising that is free from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in man's behalf, because man's unable to justify himself by the works of his own hands, then is this moral uprising an uprising of God, or is it a moral uprising of the flesh? It's a question that has to be answered, and it has to be looked at. Okay, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful love, mercy, and grace. We thank you so much for the knowledge of the truth that you've given us. We thank you for salvation and for the growth that we can have in the Word of God. Please allow the Word of God to reign in our hearts and not the Word of the world. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.